John 6, 15 through 21, found on page 891 in the black Bible under the seat. John 6, 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going.
Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would give liberty, in that your Spirit would be actively working in each of our hearts today. I ask, Lord, that there would be clarity and that we would understand the words of what your scriptures say to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us sensitivity to your Spirit who is at work in this place, that we might glorify you in our response to it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you've been a Christian for any number of years, it's always interesting to take a look back and to see the progress of how your faith has grown. And as you trace that spiritual growth, I'm assuming that in your mind you would make a handful of pit stops that would draw you back to certain circumstances that God used in your life to not only broaden your view of who he is, but to deepen your trust for him. And of course, some of those circumstances would often be difficult and dark storms. But I often find it intriguing over the years in the conversations that I've had over and over again with many Christians, because what I often and what I consistently hear back is that people and believers would never trade those storms for anything because of how God has used them to deepen their faith in ways that never would have happened otherwise. And we don't wish these difficulties upon ourselves, and we don't wish these difficulties upon anyone else. But as we grow in our Christian faith, we realize that those things are necessary or a necessary means for us to mature and to become more like Jesus. Now, as we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, John's intent in recording these various events during Jesus' life, again, is to reveal the fact that he is the Son of God so that people would believe in him and have eternal life. That process of coming to grips with who Jesus is was also going on for the disciples as well. Because at times it appears that they know who Jesus is, but then other times it seems like they just don't get it. And so Jesus continues to teach them and he continues to show them the reality of who he is, but he also allows them to be in situations that will cause them to trust him more. The fact is, we all need to trust him more, don't we? And therefore, we all need to be put in places at times where we have to trust him more. Maybe it's because we've been spiritually drifting or wandering. But sometimes it may be that we're just not getting it. We're just not seeing or trusting God the way that we should. And that's really the case for Jesus' disciples. Because in the other account of this in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 52, it says, "For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." Now, that might seem a little bit hard to believe that you could watch somebody create a feast for thousands of people out of two fish and five loaves of bread, but it obviously wasn't enough. They didn't learn anything from it. They didn't gain any insight from it. But that is about to change. A little bit of context here. Jesus has just finished feeding 5,000 men plus women and children, the Bible says, which could have been anywhere from 10 to 20,000 people. An amazing miracle that actually was a tangible illustration of what many refer to as the bread of life discourse that Jesus is about to give here in just a little bit here later in the chapter about the fact that he is the bread of life and that only he can bring lasting satisfaction to the soul. A reminder that Jesus cares, yes, about our physical lives, but there is no comparison to the fact that Jesus cares a million times more for our spiritual lives because of the eternal ramifications. Jesus did not come into the world mainly to deliver us from the suffering of this present age, but he came to deliver us from the wrath to come. Jesus did not come to give us an easy life now, but he came to give us an eternal life later. And it's interesting because in between this miracle that just takes place and then Jesus soon to address the crowds again the next day, we have this short little account that is really a transition, if you will, from one shoreline to the other shoreline. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself reading over verses like this, really thinking, well, what's this really all about anyways? And I really don't put a whole lot of thought into some of these verses. But one thing I think we need to always understand is that if something is in the Bible, the Holy Spirit put it there for our benefit. And so we should always be reminded, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And really, that's how we need to approach this passage as well. Because it's here to teach us and equip us with some very important truths that are worthy of our consideration. Now, this particular account that John gives to us is also given in Matthew chapter 14, and then, as I mentioned earlier, in Mark chapter 6. But John's account is by far and away the briefest and most compressed out of the three. And so what we're going to do this morning is really fill in some of the details given to us from these other Gospels as we go through these verses together. And so it begins with point number one, and that is the instruction. The instruction that Jesus gives them. Verse 16 says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. The other accounts in Matthew and Mark says that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 would have taken place probably sometime late in the afternoon. And so as things begin to wind down, Jesus sets out the agenda. He tells his disciples to get going, and he will catch up with them later. We're told also that Jesus disperses the crowd of thousands of people, which in itself would have been a big task. And then he went up to the mountain, it tells us, to pray by himself. Now, the point I want to make in this is simply that Jesus, as the Son of God, knew all things, including what was going on in the hearts of people and as well as the things that had not yet happened. In verse 15, it tells us that Jesus knew that the crowd wanted to take him by force and they wanted to make him their physical political king. In this case, Jesus knew that his instruction to send his disciples across the Sea of Galilee would cause them to encounter a storm. And so it's important for us to understand that the circumstances that the disciples find themselves in is not merely a coincidence, but it is a divine appointment laid out by God. Now, God knows how easy it is for us to bring difficult circumstances upon ourselves through our own foolish decisions or through our own sinful choices that lead to storms of our own doing. And in that sense, it's true that we sow what we reap. But it is also true that sometimes things happen in our lives when there isn't sin and when we're really committed to living for the Lord and we want to do what He wants us to do. And so we need to remember God, who is all-knowing, is sovereignly orchestrating circumstances in each of our lives for our good and for His purposes. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, "The man, or the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes steps." Maybe you and I may have plans for the day, but you know what? God rules over all of those plans because He is sovereign. Well, the instruction then leads to number two, the submission that we see from the disciples. Verse 17 says that they got into a boat and they started across the sea to Capernaum. They did what Jesus told them to do. It's kind of a simple point, but I think it's an important point to make. Now, did they know or have any clue what was going to happen as they ventured out to the lake? No, they didn't have any clue at all. All they knew is that Jesus told them to go, and so they went. But what do you think would have happened if Jesus would have told them that this big storm was brewing before He told them to go? Well, I'm not so sure how open they would have been to Jesus' instruction at that point. See, we don't need to know about tomorrow. We just need to be obedient today. And I think of an Old Testament example. I go back to Genesis chapter 12, and that is Abram. Because God called Abram to leave the land of Ur with his family. And what's so interesting about that story is that God didn't tell him where he was going to go. God didn't tell him what was going to happen. God just said, just pick up your stuff and go. And so what did Abram do? He picked up his stuff and went. And he did so because he was more concerned about obeying God today than he was about what might happen tomorrow. You see, if we saw God's blueprint for our lives, I don't think it would be a pretty scene. I think all of us would freeze in our tracks because if we were to look at the blueprint of all of the things that were going to happen in our lives and all the things that were coming up and all the storms we were going to face and all the different circumstances that we were going to go through, what do you think you and I would do? We would run for our lives and say, God, there's no way I can do this. See, but we don't need to know. We're not supposed to know. God knows. What we're supposed to know is that God knows. And we are to trust Him as we step out in obedience to Him. You see, faith and obedience go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You can't exercise one without it not impacting the other. Because if we truly have faith, then we will obey. And if we obey, it will truly impact and grow our faith. I'm sure all of us have found that principle to be true in our lives. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you read what we often refer to as the Hall of Faith, you'll find the same thing to be true of all of those individuals that are listed in that chapter, which are dozens of people. Their faith was evident because their obedience was exercised. Their faith was evident because their obedience was exercised. And listen, that's not always an easy thing to do, is it? Because so often we find ourselves in circumstances that are so big and so overwhelming and so like, oh, what do I do now? But those are opportunities that God puts in our path for us to exercise our faith and be obedient to him. That leads us to point number three, and that is the situation that the disciples found themselves in. It says, it was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them, verse 17. The sea became rough because the strong wind was blowing. But a year and a half ago, Kathy and I had the chance to be in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, which is actually about 600 to 700 feet below sea level, on a beautiful, dead, calm, sunny afternoon. I mean, it was beautiful. But with the mountains to the north and the mountains to the east, it is well known that storms can quickly develop due to the turbulence of the cold air that come rushing down from the mountains and meet the warm, humid air below, thus making the Sea of Galilee a potentially very dangerous place to be if you're in a boat. Now, verse 19 says that they were rowing for about 3 to 4 miles. So understand, from the east side of the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, which is on the northwest side of the sea, it would have been somewhere around 5 to 6 miles across, and maybe even a little further, even depending on where they were on the east side. So I think we're safe to say that they were about or at least halfway across, or a little more than halfway across. Mark tells us then it was during the fourth watch that they were out there. That's really a way of giving us a general time frame of when they were out there. And just understand, the first watch is 6 to 9 in the evening, the second watch is 9 to midnight, the third watch is midnight to 3 a.m., and the fourth watch is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And so let's just think through the scenario here a little bit, because if they left somewhere, let's just throw a number out here, but somewhere around 8 o'clock in the evening, which I think is a pretty safe bet, and let's just say it's somewhere between 4 and 5 in the morning now at this point, that would mean that they've been out there rowing for the last 8 to 9 hours straight. I think we're safe to conclude that these disciples, who of course many of them were experienced fishermen, they knew the water well, they had been out there a lot longer than what they had anticipated. And they were struggling to make headway against these strong winds that were against them. Mark again says that they were making headway painfully. They were rowing and they were rowing and they were rowing, and it was taking forever to make any progress. I mean, think about that. That's a not very far to go for all the hours that they've been out there. And again, I think it's safe to say that this would have been a very serious situation. They were in danger. Their lives would have been at risk as they were at the mercy of the storm. And they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. I've got to think that during this long ordeal, there had to be a few conversations in the boat between the disciples regarding the circumstances that they were in. Like, why in the world are we out here? And why would Jesus tell us to do this? And if Jesus told us to do this, then where is Jesus when we need him the most? What did we do to deserve being out here after this long, tired week? Just another thing to deal with. And so what are we going to do now? Sound familiar? Ever found yourself asking those questions when life seems to have you in the middle of a dark storm? And so the question is, what are we to do? What are we to think in such times of difficulty? What I have often found is that I spend too much time thinking about what I don't know versus the things that I do know. In other words, I can find myself spending time trying to answer questions that I simply am unable to answer. Kind of like, why is this happening? I don't know. What is going on here? What's the point of this? I don't know. Why me? I don't know. And why in the world did I leave the shore to begin with? I should have never done this. Why did I do this? I don't know. But what I do know is that God is still sovereign and that God is still in control when life seems to be out of control. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." What I do know is that as a believer, God is constantly at work in my life to mold me more and more into the image of Christ. Philippians 1, verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And also, what I do know is that if I trust God in the midst of the storm that I'm in, he will produce lasting, eternal fruit in my life. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. "But we rejoice in our sufferings." Does that mean I'm glad about suffering? No, that's not what it's saying. Now listen to what it says. "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Okay, all of that stuff we know, isn't it? And so we've got to hang on to the things that we do know in the midst of times, of circumstances that we don't know what's going on. So that was the situation that the disciples found themselves in. What is your situation this morning? And how are you responding to it? Well, it leads us to point number four, and that is the provision that is made by Jesus. Verse 19 goes on to say, "They saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat." Okay, as you read through this short narrative, there's really three specific miracles that take place by Jesus. Okay, and this is the first. Jesus walks on the water in the middle of a storm and completely unaffected by it, proving once again that he is the Son of God who has divine power to do what is absolutely impossible for a human to do. In my earlier and what I would consider my more foolish years, I actually learned how to do this on my bare feet, but behind a boat that was doing 40 miles an hour and on calm water. I won't tell you what happened to many of those situations because it wasn't pretty. But in this situation, there was no such boat in front of Jesus, and he was simply walking on the water. The only boat in the vicinity was the one with some very tired disciples that had oars in their hands and were absolutely getting nowhere. But here's the thing, Jesus knew exactly where they were and what they needed. Mark says that Jesus saw them before they saw him. Jesus was not somehow taken by surprise that they were in the storm. He knew exactly where they were. He knew exactly what was happening, and he knew exactly when he needed to arrive. And that is true for each of us this morning. Jesus knows your need better than anything or anyone or even yourself. He sees you before you see him. And so remember that he hasn't forgotten you, he hasn't abandoned you, and he hasn't lost sight of your situation, even though in your own heart sometimes it feels like that's the case. But it's not. Now, if the disciples weren't scared enough with the circumstances that they find themselves in, now they really freak out because here they're seeing someone walking on the water. It says they were frightened. It's a pretty strong word. So, I mean, just kind of put yourself in their shoes here a little bit. They've been on the water for like 8 to 9 hours. They're rowing. They're tired. They're like overwhelmed. They're probably like, are we going to die out here? Like, what's going to happen to us? And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, it's dark, it's windy. They see this person-like shadow coming across the water toward them. They're absolutely terrified. I mean, you got to use a little humor in this and say, man, there's 12 guys just screaming, going crazy. Because it says in one of the accounts, in Matthew's account, they thought it was a ghost. And in that day where there was actually a superstition about ghosts, and probably their minds were reverting to that superstition. But you may think to yourself, how in the world could these guys miss the fact that it was Jesus? I mean, who else could walk on the water? But I think we need to ask ourselves the same question. Because how many times in the middle of our own storms of life, when Jesus has been near, maybe through the words or a visit of another believer, or maybe through the pages of an author or the scriptures that we're reading, and we are unable to identify him. Or maybe the storm has dimmed our view of him to the point that we even reject him and we reject the help that he offers us, which may come in multiple forms. But then look at verse 20. He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Other accounts say, "Take heart, don't be afraid." Well, if you're one of the disciples, you're probably thinking, well, it's easy for you to say. I mean, as you see the waves, you know, coming into the boat and the dire need, you know, that they find themselves in. And so the question here is, on what basis does one take courage? On what basis does one not be anxious when you find yourself in the midst of this dark storm? And the answer is on the basis of his presence. It's on the basis that God is with us, because Jesus said, listen, guys, don't be afraid. Why? It is I. You can translate that and say, it is I am. The phrase that God often used in the Old Testament to define and reveal the divinity of who he was. What Jesus is saying here is, listen, guys, don't be afraid. God is here. I am here. As I read this, I couldn't help but go to really one of my favorite psalms, and that is Psalm 46. So I'm going to ask you to turn there with me. Because this psalm is really a description of what we're seeing happen in this scene. Psalm 46. It begins, first of all, lays out the thesis here in verse 1, and it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Okay, so there it is. Now, verse 2, therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Okay, so it's creating a picture for us of like chaos, storm, just out of control circumstances. But then verse 4, it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. What that's saying is that the presence of God is with us even in the midst of all of that chaos and storm. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. God's bigger than your circumstances. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And here's the application of it. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Again, just revealing how God conquers. God's bigger than our circumstances. And then here we are, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And here it is, comes right back to the thesis. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's it. That's what Jesus is saying here to the disciples, saying, listen, guys, I know this is big. I know this is a huge storm. I know this is causing fear in your life, but I am here. And if Jesus is present, his presence is so much greater than the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And that takes us to the last point here, and that is the reaction that we see from the disciples. Verse 21, then they were glad to take him into the boat. I had a laugh when I read that. Whew, Jesus is here. They cried out and they welcomed Jesus into the boat. And in that moment, there was relief and there was peace. Mark says that when he got into the boat, the winds ceased. That's the second miracle that Jesus performed. At the word of Jesus, the storm was over. Jesus demonstrating before the disciples' eyes his authority even over nature. I was just taking a moment to think back about some of the difficulties or challenges in my own life. And you know what? The only regret I have, the main regret I have, I guess I would say, in regard to those, is the fact that I didn't ask Jesus into the boat sooner in each one of them. Because sometimes we tend to, when we go through our storms and difficulties, we have a tendency to look for all of the ways that we can deal with the storm and all the ways that we're going to try to take care of this and get out of our situation and make it right or whatever it is. Until finally we realize, oh my goodness, I haven't even sought the Lord in this. I haven't even asked for his help in this. I haven't even prayed about this. But then there's a third miracle. The end of verse 21, it says, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, this is kind of interesting because people will try to figure out a way of explaining this, some practical explanation. But it is what it is. It says what it says. It means what it says. Because at one moment, they were in the middle of the lake in the storm. Jesus all of a sudden appears. They welcome Jesus in the boat. And the next thing is that they were supernaturally on shore safely on dry land. The point being that Jesus brought them through the storm. He got them to where they needed to go. So many great lessons here. So what are your opposing winds this morning? What are the challenges that you're facing? And maybe the big question this morning for you is, what is your reaction to them? Do you see them as an obstruction to getting on with your life? Or do you see them as an opportunity to trust God with your life? It's a big difference. Maybe for some of you, you've never invited Jesus into the boat of your life. I think we have to start there. Because maybe you've tried to make it on your own. Maybe you've tried to row your way through life in your own effort. But you constantly come to a dead end. I want you to realize this morning that Jesus comes to you where you are and in the condition that you find yourself in, ready to take command of your life, ready to forgive you of your sin because of what he did for you on the cross. But the scriptures tell us that you must believe in him and put your faith in him. If you're ever going to cross from darkness onto the shore of eternal life. And so the journey must begin with him, and you must begin by putting your faith in Jesus. But to those of you that may know Christ and have been walking with him, whether it's a short time or a long time, I want to remind you again this morning that you will never know him deeply unless you see and trust him in the midst of the storms that you face. And so, believer, do you know that the power and presence of Christ is stronger than the winds that you face and maybe are facing today? And so keep your eyes on him. Be careful that your eyes aren't just set on your circumstances, because if your eyes are set on your circumstances, you're going to get discouraged. You can go into Matthew's account, because one of the other parts of the story that we really didn't have time for this morning was Peter. Remember Peter, and in this whole process, as Jesus comes near the boat, Peter's like, "Hey, Lord, if that's you," Jesus thinking, "Who else is it? I mean, come on, Peter." And Peter's like, "Can I come out to you?" Jesus says, "Go ahead and come." And as Peter goes out into the water, all of a sudden he realizes what he's doing. "Oh my goodness, I'm actually walking on water. What was I thinking?" And he begins to go down. But as he fixed his eyes on Jesus, he began to walk on the water again. And you see, that's one of the difficulties that we often face and how we battle this as we are in the midst of storms in our life. It's so easy sometimes to keep our eye on the storm. And yet the challenge is to keep our eyes on Jesus. And the result is peace. The last thing that Matthew says in his account of this whole thing is that they the disciples worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." It's like it clicked. Something clicked. They understood. And that didn't mean that more lessons were not ahead for them. Just like there's more lessons for all of us. But they learned that Jesus was greater than they thought he was. They learned that they needed to trust Jesus more than they were trusting Jesus. Maybe it's time to be still and know that he is God again. May God help us to learn those lessons as we go through the storms of life. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you and we pause, reminding ourselves of who you are. Sometimes, Lord, that reminder is maybe a little more vivid, or maybe a little more meaningful when we face situations that force us to trust you more. Lord, I think all of us here can admit to some challenge that they're facing in their life. Father, I pray that we wouldn't see that as an obstruction, but that we would see it as an opportunity to know you more, an opportunity to trust you more, an opportunity to be still and to know once again that you are God. Father, renew our perspective again today. Help us to see what you're seeing. Help us to get our eyes off of our circumstances and back onto you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that your presence is with us by your Spirit. Thank you that you don't leave us or abandon us. Thank you that you are always with us. And in light of that, Lord, may we worship you. And may we walk in obedience to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and would you sing?